Well, I'm really excited to tell you tonight that some recent research has, in fact, shocked the medical community. The diagram before you represents what we always thought we knew about both the circulatory system and the digestive system, how they were these separate things, right? For decades, we assumed that, you know, when you ate something, it went down your esophagus into your stomach, and meanwhile, your heart pumped blood throughout your body, but these were separate organs. And they were separate pathways. Well, groundbreaking research has discovered something amazing. In fact, it's located in the recent issue of the scientific journal Appetitus, the International Journal of Misplaced Longings. It was reported there that there actually has been discovered a direct connection between the digestive system and the circulatory system, between the stomach and the heart. Look at this. Researchers have discovered the existence of a large pipe, a large tube that they're calling the cardiogastric canal that actually connects the stomach directly to the heart. Now, why we didn't realize this earlier, I actually just don't know. I can't say. But there it is. This is plain as day for all to see on this very realistic-looking diagram, right? And its presence has actually once and for all confirmed what we all had a thought, right? That there is a connection between our hearts and our stomachs. There's a connection between our desires and our appetites. Now, in some instances, an irregularity can take place with the cardiogastric canal. What can happen is it can lead to something they call confused craving pathway. And it happens when the hunger in your stomach and the desire in your heart start to get confused with each other. The heart is longing for something, but you start eating instead. And if left unchecked, it can turn into what they call full-blown CMAS, chronically misaligned appetite syndrome. And you guys, you can read all about it, like I said, in the journal Appetitus. In fact, if you'd like to subscribe to Appetitus, you can subscribe. There's quarterly publications, and it's $200 a year. And after the service, I'd be happy to sign you up if you would like. Well, this is very important information. It's especially important tonight as we are wrapping up our teaching series, which has been on the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins. We've looked at pride, we've looked at envy and sloth and greed and lust and wrath, and now tonight we come to gluttony. Gluttony is all about the confusion and the connection between our heart's longings and our stomach's appetite. Most people, when they think of gluttony, they just think of the stomach, right? They picture somebody at a buffet going back for their third plate, or they picture somebody going through the drive-thru, getting the super-sized combo meal, and that is definitely part of it, right? The word gluttony, the Latin word gluttony, actually comes from the word that means to gulp down, right? So yes, gluttony is all about what we eat, why we eat, how we eat, when we eat. The ancient monks, though, who gave us the seven deadly sins in the first place, they actually showed that gluttony has a number of different symptoms, five different symptoms. And we're going to go through these. And just people, if one of these hits close to home, do not feel bad, because I'm sure that you are in very, very good company. The first symptom of gluttony is called eating hastily. And that's just eating too quickly. Right, it's like you can't wait to eat. Before anyone else has sat down at the table, you're already halfway through your meal. It just smells too good. It looks too good. You're having dessert, and they've barely finished their salad. Right, because gluttony always puts the food on the table above the people around the table. It becomes more about consumption than community. So eating hastily, eating quickly, is a form of gluttony. Another symptom of gluttony is eating sumptuously, right? This is eating that only wants the very best food, the fanciest fare, the most expensive food, even if we can't really afford it. Now, I just want to say that there's, of course, nothing wrong with a great meal. A wonderfully prepared meal can be a real gift, and chefs are gifted and skilled and deserve to be paid for every bit of work they do. But But gluttony demands that level of food at every meal. You know, mac and cheese isn't enough, unless it's, you know, mac and cheese with truffles and very expensive exotic ketchups, right? So eating hastily, eating sumptuously, the third symptom of gluttony, according to the ancient monks, is eating excessively. This is, of course, the one most of us think of when we think of gluttony. It's just eating too much. It's drinking too much. And often for no particular reason, you're just bored, or maybe you're sad, or maybe you're procrastinating. You open the fridge, you don't really know why, but you just eat and eat and eat. Why do we do that? The fourth symptom of gluttony is eating greedily, and this is when food actually starts to become territorial, right? Now you eat with possessiveness. You're looking around the table. You're eyeing the food. You're trying to figure out if there's enough for everyone. You want to get the biggest piece. You're guarding your fries like they're gold, right? You're darting. You're hoping people don't take too much and not leave enough for you. It's greedy. It's territorial. But the fifth symptom of gluttony is eating daintily. Now, this one might actually surprise you. It's actually not about eating too much. It's about just getting too fussy and too picky about what we eat. Oh, this isn't hot enough. Oh, I like my poached eggs not that runny. Or no, now they're too runny, and so on and so forth. Oh, I asked for my toast to be triple toasted. Not once, not twice, triple toasted. What part of triple toasted don't you understand? I don't want a lot, they say, but I want it just so. So we eat too fast, too fancy, too much, too selfishly, too picky. Meanwhile, Jesus asks us this question: is not life more than food? All these symptoms, they point to the same problem. We're trying to feed an appetite in there. Right? But is that appetite, is that desire coming from our stomach or our heart? Remember, they're connected. What makes us do this? Well, there are a few underlying conditions I'd like to point out. Again, you can read all about these in Appetitus, but the first condition that causes us to behave this way when it comes for food is what we call a relational rupture. Gluttony happens when we neglect the people connection with food, right? Eating was meant to be something that's done by community, in community. Eating brings us together. Eating is how we get to know each other and form relationships. Gluttony, though, makes the food on the table more important than the people around the table. In fact, who needs them anyways? They're just going to eat more of what I could have, right? And so gluttony actually distracts us from the presence of people. And here's the flip side of that is food sometimes distracts us from the absence of people. We're lonely. We want people, but we can't have people. But our stomach says, well, you can have food. And so we eat. The messages all get confused. When we forget the people and focus just on the food, something sacred is lost in the act of eating. The conversation is gone. The laughter is gone. The connection is gone. You know, there are places in our world where they still to this day, they eat slowly. It takes a long time for them to have a meal. It's communal. It's a relational event. There is actually a movement called the slow food movement that is trying to reclaim this idea of that food, eating food is more about people. But we live in a culture that is speeding up, not slowing down. Right? We rush through meals like they're pit stops, right? It's purely utilitarian, our eating. We just want to get something in us and keep on going. No eye contact, no conversation, just consumption, right? Now, where is the relationship, I ask you, when you've got one hand on the wheel, another on a burger, another your chicken nuggets in your armpit, and your dipping sauce between your legs? It's pretty impressive if you can pull that off, I must say, but you're totally disconnected from people. Now, I think, actually, if somebody from another century were to come and watch us eat, they would say, what is wrong? What's wrong is there's a relational rupture. That is the first underlying condition of gluttony. The second underlying condition of gluttony is spiritual amnesia. Gluttony happens when we just forget. Man, food is a sacred thing. right? In the Bible, food is not just fuel for our bodies. It is one of the most powerful spiritual symbols in the entire story of God. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, food, it doesn't just keep us alive. Food is how God teaches us to live. Let me prove it to you. Look, the very first meal in the whole Bible, the first time anyone reached for a piece of food, Adam and Eve, they weren't physically hungry. They were just spiritually confused. Again, the connection. That they took the fruit, not because their stomach needed it, but because their hearts were hungry for control. They were hungry for independence. They were hungry for knowledge. The apple, they thought the apple would satisfy that hunger, but the real need was for God, something only God could fill. Fast forward, now we have Israel. They're walking through the wilderness, and they are hungry, right? They're very hungry in the wilderness. And the Lord says, I will give you food, and I will rain down manna from heaven. But it was only enough, just enough for each day. And what was God teaching them? He was teaching them to let go of their instinct to hoard food. He was trying to retrain their hearts onto him. This is, the Bible has this rich, rich sacredness about food. Or take about this, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil says, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus refuses, not because food is a bad thing, but because Jesus would rather be hungry with God than be full without God. Okay? And then Jesus, of course, he didn't just preach about food. He ate his way through the kingdom of God. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, we are told. He just kept sitting at tables with all the wrong people, and the prostitutes, the poor, the outcasts. These meals obviously were not about indulgence. It wasn't about filling a stomach. They were about invitation. They were about creating community. And then one more. Just don't forget how the story of the Bible ends. The story of the Bible ends when there is a final feast. This is not a snack. This is not some kind of takeout container. This is a wedding banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will all sit down and all of our desires and all of our hungers will finally once and for all be satisfied. Do you see how deeply spiritual eating is? How deeply sacred food is? But we look at food and we don't see anything spiritual about it. It's just grub, right? We're just bodies with stomachs and we need to put something in it. That is spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten the sacred connection of food. So here we go. We've got our first condition is that we have separated food from relationship. The second condition is we separate food from spirituality. But thirdly, and perhaps most deeply, gluttony arises through disordered desires. That's when the old cardiogastric canal confuses us and we're not sure how we're feeling inside. We're not sure whether that desire we are feeling is actually for food or whether it's for God. Whether that is our stomach grumbling or whether that's our heart aching. Gluttony is not just a stomach problem. It is a heart problem. They're connected. And of course we need food to survive, but the thing we need most of all, our deepest need, is not for food, it is for God. So that ache that you're feeling down there, that restlessness that you're feeling down there, that might not be emanating from your stomach. That might actually be coming from your heart. And what you're really hungry for is the love of God. Gluttony causes us to look to food for things that only God can really give us. Comfort and identity and peace and all that stuff. The heart and the stomach, I'm telling you, they're connected. You gotta read the journal. Now think about it. Think about how many times that we eat. Why do we eat when we're not hungry? I don't know. It's why do we try to use food in our stomach to soothe our soul? It's that inner wiring. It's connected. That causes us to feed our bodies thinking it will satisfy the ache in our heart. So Thomas Aquinas, he said that gluttony is not sinful because food is bad. It's sinful because we love it in the wrong way. Food's meant to nourish us. We treat food like it's something that completes us. And when that happens, when all of those underlying conditions come together, whether it's the relational rupture, the spiritual amnesia, and the disordered desires, the result can be one of the most dangerous of all disorders, and that is chronically misaligned appetite syndrome, or what the Bible calls idolatry. We make food an idol. Food gives us peace, not God. Food gives us comfort, not God. Food relieves my pain, not God. You know, Paul once talked about a group of people, and he said their God is their stomach. When we obsess over food, when we plan our day around it, when we comfort ourselves with it, when we reward ourselves with it, food has become an idol, and our stomach is our God. When we find more joy in a good meal than in God's word, more comfort in a hot dish than the Holy Spirit, more excitement about dessert than discipleship, then we're no longer just enjoying food, we're worshiping it. And food was never meant to bear the weight of our worship. It will always let us down. But we don't just worship it, we're enslaved by it. The glutton is not a free person, but a slave to their cravings. It's the same for all the deadly sins, actually. The real question it comes down to is, who's in control? Do we rule our appetites, or do our appetites rule us? But good news. According to the Bible, there is a cure. There's a cure for the symptoms. There's a cure for the conditions. There's a cure for the disorder of gluttony. And what better place to discuss it than in a church? Why is that? Because if gluttony is worshiping the wrong thing, then the cure for it is not some new diet, but it's actually worshiping the right thing. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And when he said that, he was offering himself as the one and only thing that will truly satisfy the cravings and desires of our hearts. He's offering himself as the true object of our worship. Jesus is the only one who can reach down deep into your disordered body and actually satisfy the hunger of your heart. And so I want to just end really practically and give you three prescriptions you can take away today to help you cure gluttony as ever it shows up in your life. Okay? Here is the first way to cure it. Say grace. Just say grace when you eat. I don't know if you say grace when you eat. Some people do it religiously. Other people have never done it. Some are kind of embarrassed to do it. Some are too rushed around to do it, or you feel it's old-fashioned, whatever. But saying grace is just a simple way to remind us this food is a gift. This food is a gift. Like manna in the wilderness, it is meant to be received with gratitude, not grabbed with greed. Saying grace reminds us we are needy creatures. We're not self-sufficient. Saying grace reminds us the food comes from God's hand. And I know this doesn't sound like much, but a quick prayer before you eat can actually turn that meal into worship, right? And now the meal is not about worshiping the food, it's about worshiping the one who gave us the food. The food becomes a way to thank God, not to replace God. So that's the first thing we can do. Just say grace. The second cure is practice fasting. Right, we have been learning about fasting this Lent. Many of you took the fasting course. And if you did, then you will know that fasting isn't just about abstaining from food. It's actually about reordering our desires. Just as gluttony disorders our loves, when we fast, it reorders those loves. It reconnects things in the right way. In fasting, we decide on purpose we want to be hungry, not because we're going to punish ourselves, but because we're retraining our hearts and we're going to eat, not because we're hungry and not because we're bored and not because we're sad or stressed. We're not going to do that. Fasting, you know, says, no, I am not ruled by my appetites. I am willing, in fact, to be empty in order to be filled with God. And here is the paradox, that in fasting, we actually become more aware of the real hunger we have inside us, not for food, but for God. Fasting, therefore, becomes feasting on the love of God. So, finally, and this is where we were going the whole night anyways, the final cure for gluttony is something we're going to experience in just a few moments. Maundy Thursday, we're going to come to this table that is going to totally reframe our hunger. This meal, it's called communion. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called the Eucharist. But it invites us not just to come and consume food, but to come and commune with God and with each other. That night at the table, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. It's my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. You know, sometimes people have asked, why do we have communion every single week here at Trinity Streetsville? Right? It adds time to the service. The service could be 15, 20 minutes shorter if we didn't do communion. You're right, it takes time. Communion slows everything down, and isn't that great? Because in a fast food culture, in a culture detached from community, in a gluttonous culture that says, I just need to be fed and I need it now, Jesus gives us this meal. Not as our own little private indulgence, not to satisfy our stomachs, it's not going to fill your stomach, but to reorient our hearts toward the cross, to recenter our lives on his grace. And the more we hunger for this meal, the more it cures us. Communion, look what it does. Communion cures that relational rupture because we eat together. This is not your own little private picnic with Jesus. It is a shared meal where everyone comes together and we are reconciled with each other as we gather around this table together. Communion also cures our spiritual amnesia. Do you know what Jesus said when he gave us communion? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I want you to remember. I want you to not forget the story of God, the story of who you are, the story of how much God loves you. And as we remember that story, as we remember him, we're reshaped by him. And communion, of course, finally, it cures us of all those disordered desires. The Lord's Supper is a disciplined act of eating and drinking that teaches us how to desire rightly. That's the sermon in a sentence. Because here at this table, hunger gets retrained, appetites get realigned, idols get dethroned, gluttony says, I need more. Eucharist says, Christ is enough. At the table, we learn that ache inside of us isn't for food. It's for fellowship with the one who made us. So, that's it. Let's end this, though, by not being too hard on ourselves. It is really easy to confuse the craving for food with the desire for the love of God. It's that darn cardiogastric canal. You can read all about it, as I mentioned, in the journal Appetitus. But tonight, we've seen the symptoms, we've understood the conditions, we've explained the disordered desires, and now we know the cures. Jesus doesn't want to leave us hungry. He's inviting us to this table tonight, not just to consume, but to commune. Not to indulge, but also to remember. And not just to fill our bellies, but to calm our restless hearts. Guys, this is not just a ritual. This is not just a symbol. This is a cure. This is a cure. So come with your hunger, with all your disorders. Come with your empty hands and your messed up cravings and be made whole at this table. Thanks be to God. Amen.